God the text, we come to the plain reality that Moses writes. So I mentioned, this last week, let me back up. This last week, I was praying with Kelly over our lunch. The kids had already prayed and were eating and were talking and doing all they do. And we prayed, and then Sharon asked me, "Why did you say amen twice?" I didn't even realize I had. But apparently I had said amen twice. And she was curious as to why I had done such a silly thing. And talking through that, it's to add emphasis, right? It's so that it's truly, truly. It's amen, amen. Whatever I was praying, I just thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. And I explained it. It's kind of like when you ask for something, she understood this. You know how kids ask for something? Please, 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 please. Right? Because what do you do if please wasn't enough? I'll just add a couple more to really know that I'm serious about this. There is no new commandment. I mention that because I've mentioned it every other time. Right? It's like he just keeps pounding this drum. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm not bringing a new teaching to you. Moses writes. See, he keeps going back and going back to the scripture, going back to further in the scripture, in the prophets, in the Psalms, and going back here and there. Just keep going. Moses writes. It's been written. It's written in scripture. He goes back and back and back. He keeps drawing us back into what does the scripture say? Because nothing's changed. This is what we've always believed. This is what was always there for us to know and understand. You just didn't understand it or read it. You need to read better. I mention that because the reality is at our first church I pastored, we had a church covenant as well. We read ours last week. Their church covenant was written in 1960. And so it was 60 years old, 50, 60 years old when I made them read it again. And we did that in conjunction with we updated the Constitution. And then and as part of that, it mentions the church covenant, and that, so it's in there. And then I got in trouble. I got in a lot of trouble because the church constitution or the covenant had been changed since 1960, and that was a problem because it said you can't smoke or drink. And this was a Southern Baptist church, so you can imagine that in 1960 Southern Baptist, no smoking or drinking. And it's in there. I just read it, and one gentleman in particular was very upset with me that I would add such a thing to the constitutional bylaws. And I'm like, I haven't done anything. You don't understand. You already agreed to this. It's been here the whole time. Nothing has changed. You just weren't obeying it. We can change it now if you want. I mean, we can go through why it's there and why we think it shouldn't be there or whatever. But don't get mad at me. Nothing's changed. There's no new commandment here. And that's what we get. Moses wrote. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. He goes back to Moses, the seminal Jewish prophet. What do I mean by seminal? I mean the top tier. When we say he's the Jewish prophet, Scripture has always taught what I am teaching is what he says. Deuteronomy 18:15, though, says there's going to be another prophet like me. Right? And as Moses is getting ready to leave, he's warning the people, don't be scared. There's going to be another prophet. God's going to send another prophet like me. That's what he says in Deuteronomy 18:15. I mention that because if you remember when John the Baptist is preaching and doing all the baptisms, they come to him and say, who are you? Are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? So I want you to understand the distinction here. This prophet that they were expecting was so much better than Elijah, right? Elijah's the guy that brings fire down from heaven, prays and it stops raining, prays and it starts raining. He does all of these things. He parts the waters of the Jordan so him and his friend can walk through on dry ground. He does all of this. That wasn't the prophet that Moses spoke of. That's not in the same league as what Moses says, right? He's a great prophet, but he's not of the caliber of Moses. He's not a prophet like me, as Moses would say. Only Christ would be the prophet like him. That's the prophet that they were waiting for, the Messiah, the Christ. Another one that would bring the covenant and the word of God to them. Moses, he goes back to Moses, and writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. And he says that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Doing it and doing all of it is what's required by Moses. So obedience is good, but it's not salvific. And he's quoting from Leviticus 18:5. See, some obedience... Let me back up. The Bible tells us, Christ tells us, I should say, those who love me keep my commandments. It shows the love. Obedience is good. Obedience shows our love for God. But it's not salvific. It doesn't save you. Obedience and doing all the law, you have to do all of it or it's not worth anything for your salvation. You have to live by it all and every last bit of it, every jot and tittle. It's like it's washing the outside of the bowl. I don't know how many of you have ever gone camping with Boy Scouts, but when we would go camping on a cold, and you'd sometimes open up the patrol box, you pull out something, and guess what you found out? The last kid, because you do your own dishes, so you have another 11-year-old, 12-year-old doing dishes, and guess what happened? He washed it, right? It looked clean, but you looked in the cup, and guess what? It had last month's cocoa, right? No one's going to use that. It has to get washed on the inside. And as Christ would say, you know, you're just washing the outside. You got to wash the inside of yourself. The outside of the bowl is clean, but the inside is where the heart change is required. Obedience to the law is not going to save you because it's not going to change the inside of your heart. It's going to make you look good, make you act right, and that's good, right? I much prefer those people that are able to do that than those that won't. But to be fair, the master of the house isn't going to take a cup out of the drawer and use it if it's only clean on the outside. I know some coffee people don't understand that. I had a pastor that said it's just got the right patina now. Never, he hated it and his wife washed the inside of his cup. So I understand. I agree. It's coffee people. But anyway, the reality is that the master of the house won't drink with an unwashed inside of the cup. So when I go on a cleaning spree, you know what happens? I start getting rid of everything that's not useful. I don't know how many of you do this. Like, I put up with it, now I just can't do it anymore, and I probably throw out everything, right? I haven't used that in a month. It's trash. I don't care how clean it is. I don't care what it looks like. I didn't use it. It's not useful. I can't drink from that cup anymore. That's how it works with me. Some of you probably are much better at that. You keep everything at a distance, but I can't. We just put up, and then it's just all trash. The reality is churches are like that sometimes. We like having clean cups in. I don't know how many of you have small children, but I have some children that really like shiny things that aren't really useful, but they're clean, they look shiny, and they stick around and they just start cluttering, and eventually it's trash to me and I throw it out. And I get in trouble for that, but it's still what happens. Because that's my house, and it's not useful. Churches are like that because God's people are like that. We as churches, we like it when nice people come in. People that have it together. People that don't struggle with sin as we see. They're able to say all the right things, and they look good in the pews next to us. We're in the right place. We like that. Then it starts to get cluttered, and you know what Christ does? He gets rid of the ones that are just shiny. He wants the ones that are useful to him on the inside. And you see this in John chapter 6, right? He just fed all of these people, and they like this idea, like we have a king, he can heal us from any disease, he can heal all of our hurts, he can give us all the food we want. We have an army now. And what's Jesus do at that point? He starts saying hard things until he whittles it all down. So it's just back to the ones that really are there, that are clean on the inside. That's how it works. That's how churches work. If God graciously fills a church, guess what? What's going to happen? Something hard's going to happen. Something difficult's going to start to take place. And you're going to find out some of them were just clean on the outside. They were just doing the acts, but that never penetrated to their heart. That's what we see in this text. So it says, but Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, I'm going to back up. We mentioned a couple of these in our Sunday school this morning, but 1 Kings 18:26 is where Elijah is at, on top of the mountain, right? And he's mocking the prophets of Baal. And why is he mocking them? Because their God can't hear anything. Right? He's like, well, maybe you should yell louder. He's probably in the John. He's probably going to the bathroom and can't hear you. Just yell louder, knock louder. Just going on because they can't hear. Deuteronomy 4:28 says, and there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Psalm 115, 4 through 8 says, they have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. I say that because he's loading the gun against works. And listen, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. So I mentioned earlier, I was at Ron McCosh's funeral yesterday, and guess, they handed us something at the very beginning. Everyone knows what it is, right? It's the obituary. Ron doesn't write the obituary. Guess what? Someone else writes it for him and about him. He did, by the graciousness, their Sunday school was working through everyone's testimony, and they'd all written, or working on writing their testimony. So you had a page front and back of his testimony, but the obituary was written by someone else about him. Here we see that Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law because it's dead. Right? Christ, in verse 4 of this chapter, it says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. But notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, and then Moses writes about the righteousness based on faith. What's it say about the righteousness based on faith? The righteousness based on faith says. It's talking. It's coming through the scriptures, through Moses. Moses didn't write about it. This is God's word coming out of the text to get you. It's the one doing the work. Because death is through the law, but life comes through faith. And he's, like I said, he's loading the gun there. Someone has to write about the righteousness that's based on the law, but the righteousness based on the faith talks for itself. Because it's alive. It's where the life is. Well, what does it say? Well, he starts by stringing all of these texts together. It's a string of pearls, as the rabbis would call it. He's just one text here, a text there. And then he goes, and do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14 is where that's at. I'm going to go there. You guys can time me. It's fun. Or you can join me in race. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, starts with, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us. I'm going to stop there. Why? Well, notice, I don't know, maybe it's in the English versions. Maybe you guys don't have English versions, but there's these nice little quote marks in where after it says, the law, the righteousness that comes by faith says, and then it has quotes. It says, do not say in your heart, and then it continues with who will ascend. Well, that who will ascend is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 30. Did you hear that? But did it start with the same thing, do not say in your heart? That's not what it started with. So that's where there's an actual another quote that he's bringing up there. And that other quote is from Deuteronomy as well. It's earlier in the text. It's Deuteronomy chapter 9. So he's bringing it into this is where it's stringing pearls, part here and he's part here. He's bringing that beautiful necklace together. Chapter 9, verse 4 and 6. Do not say in your heart, the direct quote, After the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me into possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess the land. Right? So he's already coming here at the beginning of chapter 9. He's worried. He knows that they're going to think it's because they're all that, that he's casting them out. You're just so good, I got to find a place for you in the promised land. And no, that's not what's going on. He wants to make sure they know. It's not because of their righteousness that this is happening. It's because those other people are that bad. First and foremost, you need to understand, it's not because you're so good that you are chosen. How and why did they get to the promised land? Was it because they were stronger than the Egyptians and therefore were able to beat them and leave? Nope, God had to beat the Egyptians. And then was it because they could swim faster across the Red Sea? No, God had to open the Red Sea for them. Is it because they were stronger and mightier than the giants that inhabited the land? Nope, God had to destroy them too. And they weren't stronger and they weren't exactly righteous. And if you continue in chapter 9, you'll see that. So from verse 6 on, it says, not only were they not, is it not because of your righteousness? He says, know therefore that God, that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to the wrath in the wilderness. And it goes on for the rest of the chapter about how pathetic their own righteousness is. Remember how you did this. Remember how you did this. Remember how you annoyed me and I had to petition to God not to kill you on the mountain. Remember this. Remember that golden calf. Remember this. Don't be bringing your righteousness in here and thinking you're all that. That's how he's beginning his quote. That's how he's beginning this beautiful string of pearls, as it were. Remember that you're nothing. God chose you. That's all. It wasn't because you're so righteous, because you're able to live a good life that makes everyone else jealous, because you're holier than thou. It's because God chose you. That's why you're in and they're not. And what do we call that when it's of nothing of us? It's grace. See, the first part's the law. Now we have the gospel. The law is God's commands, which we can't obey. And have failed multiple times to do. The gospel is God's gracious gift to us. Because he has chosen us. Like I said, the second quote is Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. And we started there. You can do the law God has... Remember these commands. That's how it actually started. These commands that I have commanded for you are not too hard for you, he said. In verse 30. Or in chapter 30, verses 11. And then he goes here, well, the question you should be asking is Paul ripping Scripture out of context? Right? Or hopefully you're thinking that level, because remember Deuteronomy 30:11 started with, the commandments I have commanded you. Is Paul just picking and choosing? Well, if you continue on, the real focus of that text is God's grace brought that word so close that they might obey it. But then if you continue on to verse 16 of chapter 30, it says, if you obey by loving the Lord your God. That cleanliness on the inside to make yourself able to glorify God is a cleanliness that is in your heart. Right? It's not of the cleanliness on the outside of you that the commandments can accomplish. It's cleaning your heart so that you love God. And that bears its weight through. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And then he continues, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. It's not a new commandment. Moses was talking about it then when he highlighted the grace that we need. When we highlighted it was not about our own righteousness, but about God's. And then he says, this is the word that we are proclaiming now. There's not a new thing that's being taught here. Faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, is what we're talking about. Grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, has always been taught by God for our salvation. It is not a new thing that we are learning today. Paul proclaimed it, Moses proclaimed it. That's what he's saying. To agree with Paul is to rest on your faith alone. Any doing as part of salvation makes it based on works and is a rejection of that. As we just said, that righteousness that he was referencing in verse in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. Remember in chapter 10 of Romans how he began. He said, "For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness." Not learning the lesson of Deuteronomy chapter 9. It's not a new commandment. This is what we've always taught. This is what God's people have always believed. That it is confession that gives glory to God. Because if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Jesus is Lord. We aren't dying today because we believe that. But that's what the church did do. Many of your brothers and sisters, hundreds, thousands, died because they would say, Jesus is Lord, and Caesar's not my Lord. It's easy for us today because we are not killed for when we say Jesus is Lord. Probably because we don't believe it necessarily. I mention that because I have a friend, a pastor friend, and his church has flags on the stage, and he was convicted about that and wanted to take them off, so he took them off. And he got in a lot of hot water when he took the flags out of the sanctuary. I mention that because when I say that, how many of you think that he got in trouble because he took the Christian flag off the stage and out of the sanctuary? There's only one flag that was a problem when it was removed. It was when the United States flag got taken out of the sanctuary. No one hollered that the Christian flag was taken too. No one yelled that it should be put back on the stage too. Why is that? In light of this text, I wonder if Jesus is Lord. I'm not saying we shouldn't have flags on the stage. I'm not saying it's not right for July 4th and Memorial Day and Labor Day or whatever to bring them out for Veterans Day or anything like that. I'm saying, do you have a problem when both are removed and only one is a problem for you? You notice we don't have flags on our stage, and I don't know why we chose not to. We do bring them out for holidays when we think it's needed. I think that's wise. The flag is not our identity as a church. It is we are a church in the United States, therefore it is part of who we are. And therefore it comes out when it is appropriate. But it's not fundamental. Jesus is Lord means Caesar's not. It means the United States government is not. It means your spouse is not. Jesus is Lord. Christians were willing and did die because of that statement. Jesus is Lord. They believed in their heart that God had raised him from the dead, and they confessed it with their mouth. The belief in the bodily resurrection of Christ is required for Christian faith. Is that all that we have to do? Believe? Yes. That's all we have to do. For the focus is on the nearness of God in this. He is that close. There's not like you have to reach out a mile to get to him. There's no great quest you have to accomplish. You don't have to go to Mecca or go to Jerusalem and now you're a real Christian and now you're solidified in your faith. Now you have a seal because you were baptized in the Jordan or because you went and took a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. There's no pilgrimage that's required for your faith because it's near. He's near. All you have to do is believe. And if you're given time, you'll confess. That's the nature of real belief. You can't keep it silent. If you believe the Chiefs are the best team in the NFL, I know those people that believe that, and guess what? They don't keep silent either. If you believe Jesus is Lord, you don't keep silent either. That's just the nature of what you believe when you believe it with your heart. Christianity is a righteousness by faith is easy. And why is it so hard for so many? You thought about it, it's so easy. Then why is it so hard? Quite frankly, it's our pride. We like a challenge. We like to believe that we're something special. Not because that person thinks we're something special, but because I really am something special. Is it good enough that your mama loves you? Or do you need to make sure that she has a reason to love you? God loves you. Is that enough? That you believe that He is Lord and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says. Once again, we return to whose authority is all this based on? The Word of God. God has said it. God has spoken. And it's always been this way, and it always will be. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Notice, it narrowed there. There was no confession required anymore. Why is that? Because the confession comes out of the belief. The belief is that kernel, that faith is the kernel that all of this is going to flow out of. It's that inside of the bowl that's clean that will eventually work its way out to the outside and will be clean all the way through. The belief in Him will not be put to shame. When you make confession, you will not be put to shame. But notice also, We always think of confession in the Catholic sense. When do you go to confession? When you've done something wrong and have to confess it. Is that what it's talking about here? There's nothing wrong about it. You're going to confess what you believe. Why? Because you can't keep it in. Because you know it's something that needs said. And you need to confess that Jesus is Lord. I've done Him wrong. And I believe He is Lord. And I obey Him now. And He has saved me from my sin. The pastor's authority is based on what? Scripture says. It's the same authority. So who is responsible for your obedience? So I have a couple kids. Sometimes I send one out to go tell the other something. And guess what happens? Sometimes they don't obey that one. Whose fault is it? Is it the kid that I sent's fault? No. Their fault. I sent him. Now sometimes, guess what? I have false prophets in my midst. At times there'll be one that goes and says something that I didn't say. And the others, and then the wrath rests on him. But the reality is, the pastor's authority is nothing. It's the Scripture. If Scripture really says, then you are forced to obey. And it's not because God imbued the pastor with some powerful gift. But it's because Scripture says. If you don't like what the pastor says, guess what happens at that point? It's on you to say, did God really say? And because the pastor just might not be a very good preacher. He might not be as charismatic as he's required to make you feel moved. But that didn't change the reality that God said, and you heard, and then you have to do something. And that's what we see. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Because all authority on heaven and earth is given to God. Given to Christ. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. There is only one way to be saved. And it's been that way from the beginning of time. From the fall. Because we know that when God cursed the snake, He promised a seed. And in that seed, people of God have always trusted. So how are godly people saved before the coming of Christ if there's only one way for men to be saved? By believing in the Savior to come. They trusted and they believed that God had promised a seed. And he would be the one that saved them. Not because they were righteous, but because God would save them. They trusted and believed that God would have the strength to do what he promised. And he would accomplish those things. Just like when you trusted, God knew that you were going to sin in a year or 2 years or 3 years. And he died for that already. You don't have to reconfess it to him, even as you might need to confess it to others. But he already knew, and he already died for it. He's not going to die again. You don't have to get baptized again or anything of that kind. He has already died for you. He knew then all of their sins. They trusted in him, and he died for them on the cross. And he knows what all that you're going to do, and he died for that too. There is only one way to be saved, and that is to look to Christ in faith, that he will save you, not because you're righteous or good, because you're for some reason shinier than all the others, but because he chose you, and you know it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice, why is there no distinction between Jew and Greek? Because there's only one Lord. We have one Father, and therefore we are all one family. We're all saved the same way, by looking to Christ, by trusting in him and trusting in his effectual death on the cross for us, and the blood he shed. That's how men and women have always been saved and will always be saved. Because we have one Lord, we are one family. Everyone who calls, is what it said. All that are saved. Everyone who believes in him will not be saved. For the Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, all, everyone who calls, quotes. And even on 10:4, remember, it said, "For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." There's only one way for this to occur. There's only one way this to happen. Because God chooses to bestow his riches on us. But notice whose riches they are. They're his. They're not the church's. They're not Pastor Adams to choose who he's going to invite. The blessing of families, I don't know if you knew about the blessing of families, is you didn't get to pick them. You didn't get to pick your mom and dad. You didn't get to pick your brothers and sisters. And that does not change if you were adopted or born biologically into that family. And the same goes for the family of God. You don't get a pick. And that's God's grace. Because you don't know what's in the heart of men. By his grace, he's picked some real winners for you. By God's grace, he's picked some true gems. And it's all of grace. And by his grace, you don't get a pick who's your brother and sister in the faith. They are his riches to bestow on who he wants. They are not ours. Some will come late to the party, right? That's what he says in his parable the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. He asked them early and he promised them, and he has worked and given them. By the end of the day, he gives them their denarius. And then others come along the way. Some come very late. Some only work an hour and get saved the same wage. Those of us that are holier or righteous might get frustrated with that. We think that for some reason they were our riches to bestow, but they're not. They're his and his alone to give to whom he will. He didn't make distinction based on the quality of labor either. Did you notice that as you remember that text, as you remember the parable? He didn't make distinction based on how long they were in. And he didn't make distinction based on how much work they were able to accomplish when they were there. Or the quality of that work. He said, no, they're part of my house now. They're mine, and I will give them all according to that. For those that do not have or have not come to that faith, you must realize that it is an easy thing for you to believe and to trust in him alone. Why do you keep pushing back and trying to think that it's by your works? Conquer your pride. Pray God would help you conquer it. I don't know about you, but I probably cannot conquer my own pride any better than I can conquer my own hard-headedness. That's why Kelly has to pray for it so much. God moves in us. Pray that He would help you to rest alone in faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And that will change you. Just like the belief made you make confession, you will change based on your love of Him. Not because He required it to earn His faith, but because you love Him and want to please Him. Just the same way that loving my wife for 20 years, being married for 18, has changed me. Not because she required it, but because I wanted to please her. Because I loved her even. Maybe I didn't want to please her necessarily. I loved her and it changed you. When you love God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your heart, your life's going to change. You'll do things different. You'll say things different. And heaven, and it's going to look different. For those of us that are at 18 years versus the one at 1 year, guess what? It takes a little longer to learn some lessons. You'll never get there until you get called home. We will change and we'll look different and we will look like we're more righteous. But it's not because we did it, because we're going to earn it, but because we love our Master. Why do you continue to choose to drown when all you have to do is hold on? It's close. It's at hand. Take in the faith. Rejoice in the peace that comes, that passes all understanding. Salvation is at the door. Open it and join the family. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank You because You have not made the walk that You've called us to hard, but it's an easy burden that You have already borne for us. Help us, Lord, to rest in that faith. In Your holy and precious name, amen.